Let us turn again this evening to the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew as we continue our studies in this first parable of our Lord, first in this large series of parables recorded in the 13th of Matthew. Someone pointed out to me the other night that when I sought to correct your thinking about the parable, that we ought to regard it more as the parable of the soil than the parable of the sower, that I sort of ran counter to the word of our Lord in verse 18 where he said, "Hear ye the parable of the sower." He called it the parable of the sower, and I certainly don't want to run into that kind of business of setting myself up above him, but I still contend that in our thinking we should regard it primarily as the parable of the soil. For as we have seen, and this is just briefly by way of review for the sake of our visitors to sort of bring you up to where we are tonight, that this parable, which according to the account in Mark 4 is a key to other parables, has as its main ingredients the sower, the seed, and the soil. Three S's, not because I'm clever at alliteration, but because that's what's here. The sower went forth to sow. It fell upon different kinds of soil, and what he sowed was seed. And so you have those three things. The sower, who is essentially and primarily the Lord Jesus, as we find in one of the later parables, he that sows the seed is the Son of Man. But anyone who dispenses his word is a sower. And the second great ingredient, of course, is seed, which is the word of God generally, and specifically in Matthew it's called the message of the kingdom. The soil is the human heart. We have a number of references when our Lord interprets this parable to the fact that the different soils were the different kinds of hearts into which the seed of the word fell when it was dispensed by the sower. And so the main thought, the main principle of this entire parable is summarized in this little statement, that the state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. The state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. The sower was the same in every case. The seed was the same in every case. But four different responses to the seed. And that difference was to be found in the state of the soil. So the state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. We have covered in our studies the first three kinds of soil. There is that kind of soil which is pictured by our Lord as the hard, beaten path which runs through the cornfield. So hard because it's been trampled underfoot of men so long and so often that the seed never even penetrates, and as it lays there, it isn't long before the birds of the air come and pluck up the seed. And that's a picture, according to our Lord, of the thoughtless, careless hearer who hears the word of God, and because he does not see any fitness of that message to his own heart and life, he throws it off as a thing unworthy of serious and sober thought, and so the enemy then, like the fowls of the air, plucks away that gospel seed. And then the second kind of soil is what our Lord called rocky soil. Not good soil with rocks in it, but a thin layer of soil over the top of a large shale of rock, so that when it is sown, it looks like it's been sown into good soil. And it immediately springs up and seems to be a fair and flourishing little plant. And the farmer comes by and says, "My, I'm going to get a lot of corn off that stalk." But a few days later, the rain stops and the clouds recede and the burning sun comes up in all of its brightness. And when Farmer Jones walks by that poor little stalk, 5 o'clock at night, after it's spent a whole day out in front of the burning sun, it's just withered over and it's dead. And Jesus said, this is the person who hears the word. He receives it with joy. And he looks for all the world like a marvelous, tremendous convert. The kind you'd want to parade around and give his testimony 3 times a week. But the whole problem was, Jesus said he had no root. The problem with that plant is because of the stone that lay beneath that shallow layer of soil, it could not sink a root. And so these have no root. Their response to the gospel is emotional, intellectual, but it never lays hold of the will and brings them captive to Jesus Christ. And so when the son of persecution, tribulation, and temptation, again, I'm giving you what our Lord gives as His interpretation of this, when that son arises, this plant is withered. And the son that should make the plant flourish for tribulation and persecution and temptation are the instruments by which a true Christian flourishes. Instead of making him flourish, he withers up and he dies. He's a temporary believer. He is a spurious believer. He is one that has all the marks of a true Christian for a period of time. But ultimately he proves that he had no root in himself. And then the third class is what we studied two Lord's Day evenings ago. Those who are like the soil that has some roots of thorn bushes in it. And when the seed is sown, the thorns grow up with the seed, and they ultimately choke out that seed so it brings forth no fruit. And this is a picture of the man who responds to the gospel, has some apparent evidences of life, but his repentance has been insincere and incomplete. And because he spared those thorn roots of pride or lust or stubbornness or covetousness, as the case of Judas, ultimately, the sins they spare at their response to the gospel ultimately grow up and utterly choke out the gospel, and they prove themselves to be something other than true converts to Jesus Christ. And I would remind our hearers tonight that every time the gospel's preached, you've got those first three responses. Our Lord had it. No man will ever be so full of the Spirit that all he ministers to is good soil. Our Lord had these, and you see them in the Gospels. There were those who, when they heard his message, when he promised spiritual deliverance in John 8, they said, "What in the world are you talking about? You tell us we'll be free if we follow you? We don't need freedom. We were never in bondage to any man." And so they threw off the word as something that didn't suit their need. And then you see so many stony ground hearers. Look at those great multitudes in John 6. Man, they just clamored after Christ until he began to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And then it says this, "And many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Oh, this was wonderful when the carpenter out of Nazareth came speaking the gospel of his grace and kingdom, and they responded with great enthusiasm. But when the truth of God began to make demands, Jesus said, by and by they are offended by the word. They fall away. Many examples of this in the word. Many examples of those whose repentance is insincere and incomplete, and ultimately the very thing they spare ruins them. Judas, his sin of covetousness ultimately rose up and utterly choked out any semblance of spiritual life, and he became a betrayer of Christ. Demas, a fellow worker of Christ, and yet Paul had to say, "He's forsaken me, having loved this present age, and he's gone back to his old haunts of iniquity." And so I remind you, my hearers tonight, don't get all excited when you see the first sprigs of spiritual life. Time is the great prover of the reality of that response. Time is the great tester. And let's just hold some rejoicing in reserve until we see a full blade in the ear. As we're going to see tonight, only God can produce that. The flesh, emotion, psychology, anything, number of things can produce temporary responses to the Word. But only God the Holy Ghost, as we're going to see tonight, can produce that response which is abiding and which bears fruit. So we come now tonight to the fourth class of soil, which is what our Lord calls good soil. I shall read the account in the Gospel according to Matthew, and then we'll follow the same outline as we followed the other nights. I've got an erupt, and it works for me, so I hope it's not tedious to you. We'll read the passage, then we'll look at the narrative. What does it say? Then secondly, our Lord's interpretation of the narrative. What did He say these facts meant? And then thirdly, we'll look at some application and some explanation that I trust will be practical and helpful to us in our own lives. All right, then, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 8, "But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold." Now, there's the facts. According to Matthew, let me read quickly from the Gospel of Mark. And other fell on good ground, Mark 4:8, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60, some 100. Now, let me read from the Gospel according to Luke. But they... let me see now. Luke chapter 8 and verse 8. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. All right, so putting Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, what do we have? As the actual facts of what happened. As the sower went forth, and you forgive me for not going forth tonight with this bum leg of mine, I'm going to stay put. But the sower is going forth now. And as he goes forth, he's casting his seed. Some has fell on the wayside on that hard path. Some upon the stone, the soil, which is just laying over the top of that great plateau of stone. Some has fallen where there are roots of weed. But now some falls upon what Jesus calls here good ground. Now what would good ground be to the farmer? Well, it would be ground that's well plowed. It's soft. It's pliable. The plowshare has gone straight through, sparing nothing. All the clods have been broken up, turned over. It's well plowed. It's deep earth. It doesn't just go down for an inch and then solid rock, but it goes down into sufficient depth that there might be a retention of moisture even in dry times so that the roots of whatever's planted in it can draw up that moisture and sustain life. There are no thorn roots there in that place. They've been rooted out as the farmers come through and plowed up. Where he's seen any foreign roots, he's taken time to pull them out. And so here's the good soil. Well plowed, deep, no thorn roots there, and the seed falls upon it, and what happens? Well, we read that it springs up, and it continues to grow until, according to our Lord, it bears fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Now, there's the narrative itself. Those are the facts, as you have them, taking Matthew, Mark, and Luke together. Now, what are our Lord's interpretation, or what is our Lord's interpretation of these facts? Putting them all together, I shall read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, our Lord's interpretation, and then we'll try to line them up in some kind of a logical order. Now, this takes time, but this is the way you ought to study your Bible. Don't come to conclusions till you get the facts. So we're taking about 15 minutes to do some hard thinking to get the facts, and then we'll be able to go into something that perhaps will be a little more interesting. Getting the facts isn't interesting, but it's necessary, all right? What are the facts of our Lord's interpretation? Well, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20, these are they which are sown upon the good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Here are the key words. Hear, receive, bring forth. Hear, receive, bring forth. That's Matthew. Oh, I'm sorry, that's Mark. Did I read from Mark then? Or was that Matthew? That was Mark. I'm sorry. That was Mark chapter 4 and verse 20. Now, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, beareth fruit, and bringeth forth. Hears, understands, bears fruit, brings forth. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit, here's a key word, with patience. Now putting all these things together, what do we have? Here's what our Lord says. When you watch the farmer go out to sow, and you see some seed fall upon well plowed, deep, thornless earth, and you see a beautiful stalk come up and fruit is born, some of it 30, some 60, some 100-fold, varying degrees of fruit, but positive, sure enough fruit nonetheless. He said, this is the picture of the man who hears the word of God, who understands that message, who embraces it, who keeps it, who bears fruit in degrees, but with continuance. That's our Lord's interpretation. Whenever a man hears the word of God, and not only hears it, understands it, sees its suitableness to his own need, understands that message, not fully comprehends. I can never comprehend how an infinitely holy God could love the likes of me. I can't comprehend that. But that He did love me in Christ, I understand. See the difference? No full comprehension, but understanding the fact of His love, yes. Understanding the message that sets forth the provisions of God in Christ, that sets forth the demands of God in Christ, that I repent, throw down the weapons of my rebellion, that I submit to Jesus Christ as my sovereign as well as my Savior, that I not only come and throw down at His feet the burden of sin, but I bow to the yoke of His will and His purpose for my life. And so this man, hearing the message, understands it, but he not only understands, Jesus said, he receives it. That's not said of anyone else. Even of the seed that fell on the stony ground and sprang up, it does not say that that person truly received it. Even the soil where there was some measure of fruit, but the thorns choked it out, nowhere does it say that the message was received. It says they believed for a while, but this reception is the reception of that soil that reaches out and enfolds the seed, and it takes deep root, and then they keep it, and then he says they bear fruit with patience or continuance or perseverance. The word used here in the original is the word used continually in the New Testament for perseverance, for continuance in the face of any kind of difficulty. For no doubt there were perhaps some very heavy rainstorms that flattened out some of the weak plants, but this one, it continued to stand and bear fruit. No doubt there were some dry times when some of those that had shallow roots withered up and dried away, but not this one. It continued to bear fruit. It continued to bear fruit with patience, with perseverance. Now, why is it that these people hear, understand, receive, keep, and bear fruit from the message they've heard? Well, it's all summarized, according to the Gospel of Luke, by the fact that they have received the word into a good and an honest heart. These are they, Luke tells us in chapter 8 and in verse 15, who receive the word in a good and an honest heart. Now, it doesn't say by whom it is made good and honest. That's another message. That's next week, Lord willing. But that the word was received into a good and honest heart was the necessary prerequisite for understanding, for keeping, for bringing forth fruit, is obvious from the text. Now, what is the meaning of this to us in a very practical way? What would God say to us from this parable? May I suggest one and probably half of a second thing tonight, as time permits. Number one, the only proof you and I have that our response to the gospel has been a saving response is that we continue to bear fruit. The only proof of a saving response to truth is continuance in bearing fruit. For you will notice, no matter what the other three soils produce, the first one, absolutely nothing. The birds plucked up the seed, it never even germinated. But in the other two, there was some measure of germination and some measure of apparent life. There was that seed received into the stony ground. It germinated, it sent up a little shoot, but the sun came, it withered and died. The other one germinated, sent up a little weak shoot, but it wasn't long before the thorns, with its deep root system and its stronger plants, utterly choked out that particular thing, and it says it yielded no fruit to perfection. The thing that's completely unique about good soil in this parable is that it's only the good soil that brought forth fruit with continuance. That's the whole teaching here. No matter what else the other soil produced, it did not have ability to produce 30, 60, and 100-fold with patience. Now, what is the fruit? Well, in a gospel sense, the fruit of the word rightly received is repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first fruit of the gospel understood, received, kept, and taking root. Repentance toward God faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And repentance and faith are not the acts of a moment. They are the acquisition of lifetime attitudes. Let me repeat. Faith and repentance are not the acts of a moment. They are the acquisition of attitudes that will bear fruit through a lifetime. If you want to know whether you've repented and believed, don't look back and conjure up in your memory some touching scene in a meeting somewhere. No. Look in tonight and see if you're turning from what you know to be sin, sorrowing and grieving for what you know to be displeasing to God, fleeing to Christ day by day, saying with Paul, "I have no ambition but to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith." Don't you look back for a tender memory. Look in for a living demonstration of repentance and faith. For repentance to be sincere must be perpetual, and faith, wherever genuine, is continuous. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:17, having mentioned that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, he says, "For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith." That's the first fruit of the gospel. If your heart has been made good soil by the Holy Spirit, here's the proof. There will be fruit with patience, with continuance, the continual fruit of repentance and faith. The other fruit, to summarize it briefly, would be what we would call gospel graces. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, holiness of life. Hebrews 12:14, "Follow after that holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Love to the brethren, hereby do we know that we've passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren." This is fruit, dear ones. This is fruit. Not how much fat, how many facts you've packed into your noggin. Not how many feelings flit through your spirit. How much evidence of that in your life which only God the Holy Ghost can produce. That's fruit. That's fruit. That's fruit. The only proof of a saving response is the continuance of the bearing of that fruit. Now, I'd remind you that such fruit is not optional. For we read in the Word of God, Matthew 7:19, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." It's fruit or the fire. No middle ground. Every tree, Jesus said, without exception, regardless of profession, every tree that bringeth not forth, present tense, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. We're told in the Word of God that we're to bring forth fruits, meet, or answering to repentance. And so such fruit is not optional. It's fruit or the fire, and such fruit must be continual. Not stony ground fruit. Saying, "Oh well, when I received the gospel, I sure felt good and felt nice and believed God forgave me and read my Bible for a week, but I've been backslidden ever since." No, 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 dear one, listen. Almighty God does a better job of saving people than that. Don't you insult my God by saying all He could do was make you feel good for a week and give you an appetite to read His Word for a week and then leave His workmanship to be at the mercy of old Adam's nature. Never, never, never. Not my God. My God has said that wherever He begins a good work, He's going to carry it on to completion. My Bible says of my God that whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate or predetermine to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's determined to make us like His Son. And so He drags us through the fire and He beats the flesh out of us and He tries us and He proves us because He's determined to see the likeness of His Son in us. And so that fruit is not only optional, but it must be continual. Not the stony ground fruit that is the burst of a moment's enthusiasm, emotional, intellectual. Not the thorny ground fruit. See, some of you, and this is what grieves me, because I see so many people that I've preached to in my lifetime passing before my eyes. There seemed to be some kind of a stalk in the ground, but you never found a full ear of corn in that stalk.
Something was choking it from bearing fruit.
And it was those thorn bushes. They never really severed themselves from their darling sins. The young woman, it may be her attachment and her determination to have a husband. That root has never died. You'll see her cut corners on her testimony, cut corners on her profession. Why? Because she's determined she's going to have a husband. Chokes, gospel seed. The young man, it may be a determination, he's going to have a certain occupation and he's going to succeed in it. And he's never said from the depths of his heart, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's like the rich young ruler. He's got interest in heaven, but he's got his heart set on a personal ambition. And Jesus Christ said, go on out and take your personal ambition by the root. Tear it out and cast it away. And the young man said, no, Lord, I can't do that. I want heaven, but not that bad enough. Then Jesus said, you don't want it bad enough. And he let him go. He let him go. He let him go. Oh, beloved, I urge you tonight. You better be something more than insincere and incomplete in your repentance. For at best you'll be a thorny ground here who has some semblance of spiritual life, but there's no fruit. And remember, fruit is not optional. If the tree doesn't bear good fruit, doesn't say if it doesn't have good leaves. Some of you got good leaves, but there's no fruit. The influence of the gospel and Christian standards can give you the leaves of a Christian profession, but only God the Holy Ghost can produce real fruit. Repentance, faith, holiness, godliness, passion after God, love for His kingdom, interest in His work. So that fruit that is not optional must be continual. For it says of the true or the good ground here that He brought forth fruit with patience or with continuance. Isn't this the teaching of John chapter 15? It's amazing how many theological battles have been fought over John 15. Beloved, we don't want to start a theological battle. I want it to drive us down on our faces, crying to God. Because listen to what Christ said. I am the true vine. My Father is the caretaker. What's a caretaker out to get? He's out to get fruit out of his vine. He's going to have fruit. He's not doing this because he's retired and likes to have a little bit of occupation to keep him busy so he doesn't get bored. He could play solitaire. Jesus said, I'm a vine. My Father's a caretaker, and like any caretaker, He's determined to have fruit born from His vine. Now look at what He says. Every branch in me that bears fruit, bears not fruit, He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, He continually prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There's the picture. The husbandman comes by, and there's a branch, no fruit born on it. It's dead. Cuts it off, throws it away. Oh, you say, but if he's joined to Christ, that means you can be Satan. No, listen. Don't bring in issues like that. Get the point of what he's saying. Now ye are clean or purged through the word which I have spoken unto you. Speaking to his disciples. Every true disciple is being pruned by the word because Christ is praying. Father, cleanse them by the word. And the Holy Ghost, in answer to the prayer of the Son, works in the life of the true Christian to prune him. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, it's either fruit or the fire. Why? Well, a lot of reasons, but ultimately the reasons found in verse 60. Because Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain or abide. The eternal purpose of the Father is that in all those that He draws to His Son, there shall be the production of fruit. And that purpose of the Father is going to be realized. Whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so fruit is not optional. Fruit must be continual. Repentance, faith, holiness, obedience, seeking after God.
You begin to understand this, dear ones. You won't be troubled when you find verses like this. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. You won't see any contradiction between Matthew 24:14 and John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Well, am I saved by my enduring or saved by my believing? Contradiction? No. Blessed complementary truths. For he that believes and has life, that life will produce fruit. And the fruit is endurance to the end. Just that simple. If there's no endurance, there's no life. Isn't that simple? So what have you got? You've got people over here say, he that believeth, that's all it means. I can live like the devil and turn my back upon Christ, but because I've nodded to Jesus, I'm saved, eternally secure in Him, and a plague on anybody try to tell me differently, he that believeth. When you come up with verses like this, he that endureth, oh, that's for the Jews. Well, what about Hebrews 4:14? We are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast. Oh, that was for Jewish Christians. Oh, yes. Well, what about to John? That's for us, isn't it? Oh, yes. John 8 says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. Well, that must be different in the Greek. In other words, they're all the time shifting at these verses. On the other hand, you got those who dishonor my Lord by saying he begins a true work of grace, actually joins people to himself, and then cuts them off and damns them. I think this is dishonoring to my Lord to teach that he has no more power than to leave millions of people half saved and ultimately end up in hell. What's the truth of the Bible? The truth of the Bible is not either of these. The truth is that we are saved by grace. And as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and joins us to Christ and we lay hold of Him in faith, the Holy Spirit makes us new creatures. The Spirit within. Christ at the right hand of the Father praying. The eternal purpose of the Father behind it all, determining the Father's eternal purpose, the Son's intercession, and the Spirit's application of the prayers and power of the Son. We do persevere. Not to be saved, but because that's part of His salvation that He purchased with His blood. I'm so glad that Jesus said in John 6, I'm come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me. Then He interprets that will and He says, this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise them up at the last day. Now, is He going to do the Father's will? To fail in doing the Father's will would be sin, right? Anything less than the will of God is sin. He says, this is the Father's will, that of all that He has given me, I should lose nothing. Hallelujah. But raise them up at the last day. But part of that salvation which He purchased is the keeping of His people, not in spite of the way they live, but keeping them in the way they live. Perfecting in them His own likeness. Oh yes, degrees. There'll be some 30-fold Christians, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but there's some fold. It is 30. Only 30, but it is 30. It's visible fruit. Visible fruit of repentance, of faith, and of a holy life. And so the first lesson that we learn from this passage, this fourth kind of soil, is that the only proof of a saving response to truth is continuance in bearing fruit. Now do you see how practical this is in its application to ourselves personally? You watch what happens. I've seen this. People begin who seem to be true Christians. God alone knows their heart. I don't. But they begin to have a controversy with God. God begins to press a duty, and they're balking. They're like a Jonah. The Lord's saying this way, and they've got their back turned, about to buy a ticket and go that way. You know what happens the minute they do? They begin to say, but the Bible teaches that if we're really saved, He keeps us forever. You know what the Bible says? And they begin to try to suck comfort from the doctrine of the preservation of God's people. Huh? You ever see them do this? Dear Dr. Tozer told a story. I don't think I've told it here. I could go back through all those tapes and find out, but I'm not about to do that. But it's worth repeating, because if I've forgotten, maybe you have. There was a young preacher that came to him one day all aglow and said, Oh, Dr. Tozer, it's just like getting a new Bible.
He said, on every page I read, I find the security of God's people, the security of the believers, on every single page.
And Tozer turned to him and said, son, what sin are you covering in your life you're not willing to deal with? You know, the fellow began to dodge and hedge, but he hit the nail right smack on the head. This guy had a controversy with God.
He wasn't persevering, so he began to grab those verses that talk about God's preserving.
See? Oh, don't you rest the scriptures to your own destruction.
The way God deals with a true Christian, when he isn't persevering and he isn't bearing fruit, he begins to lose his assurance because he sees that a Christian is one who bears fruit. And if I'm not bearing fruit, am I really his? And this is what drives the child of God on his knees, not asking God to save him all over again, but saying, Lord, I've lost my evidences, like Christian lost his role, which was his assurance. And he sought it 3 days and night without eating until he found it. And the true Christian will cry out with David, O God, have mercy upon me. Renew in me a right spirit. Take not thy spirit from me. He's not talking there theologically. He knew that if the spirit indwelt him, or if he didn't know it, it was true whether he knew it or not, he was indwelt forever. But he knew that he had lost the present operations of the spirit. You have a controversy with God and that book becomes a closed book. And you won't know the operation of the Holy Spirit illuminating that book. Right? You won't know the Spirit's quickening when you pray. The worst hell this side of hell is the brassy heavens for a Christian. Isn't it? To have the heavens brass? Not be able to sense the presence of God when you pray? The application to ourselves is obvious, beloved. Only as we're bearing fruit 30, 60, 100-fold do we have reason to believe we've received the word into good soil. Now you can say, well, I don't agree with this part of what the preacher said, and I don't agree with that part. Well, that's your privilege, beloved, but do you agree with the Lord that only those who are bearing fruit have received the word into good soil? You believe that, don't you? Well, if you're not bearing fruit, you better cry to God to begin to make your heart good soil. Regardless of which end of the theological pole you're on, that much is clear. And then it not only has an application to ourselves personally, but oh, it should have a tremendous application to us in terms of those for whom we're concerned. How are we going to pray for our loved ones who once were as that man in Pilgrim's Progress who's found in the cage? And they ask him, what are you doing here? He said, I once was a fair and flourishing professor. I am not now what I once was. He said, I was a fair and a flourishing professor, not of math or biology, but a professor of Christianity. Now he was locked in the iron cage of despair. And they asked him, is there no hope? He said, I feel no hope. He felt he had sinned, that sin for which there is no forgiveness. Beloved, what do you do with loved ones who once were fair and flourishing professors? Are you going to do like the woman that I heard of recently, who when she began to see some of these aspects of truth, she dug her heels in and she got downright angry because she's got three relatives who way back in the dim, murky past made a decision and went to church for a few weeks. And from that time till now, there's been no evidence of a continued repentance, of a continued faith, of holiness, obedience, love to God and Christ and His people. And you know what she's doing? She's clinging to that little, wispy, shriveled up, dried up stalk that's been laying on the ground for 20 years, the product of a stony ground response. And she's hoping that all is well. And she knew if what she was seeing in the Bible was true, she'd have to start believing as best she could. She wasn't God, but on the basis of the evidence that they'd never really been born again. And she didn't want to do it. And so she stuffed her fingers in her ears and said, I'll just go on believing the verses that I want to believe. She'd be shocked if she knew that's what she was doing, but that's exactly what she's doing. Dear ones, it's not easy to think that some of those with whom we've prayed, I can right now think of, they come before my eye. I was brought to the Lord in the midst of a moving of the Spirit, a spontaneous outpouring of the Spirit. And wherever there's that kind of a moving that we call revival, where God breaks in sovereignly and moves upon a given community, There's always a greater tendency for people to be stony ground hearers. In the excitement of a moving of God, people will respond and quickly, many times, embrace the Word without counting the cost. And I can think of a young woman who had a beautiful voice. I've never heard a girl her age who could sing so beautifully. And I remember standing in a meeting one night and singing a song. It was to be a Bible study. And God so owned that message that one person broke down right there and fell on his or her knees and began to call on God for mercy before the Bible was ever taught. I remember praying with that young woman, seeing her weep tears for the souls of men. That went on for 3 years. But the burning sun of persecution from her own family rose, and you know it did? And for the past 11 years, there's been absolutely no use whatsoever for God as revealed in the Bible, for Christ, and for the gospel of the glorious God and Savior. I think of others who preached with fervency. It's hard to believe that they're probably on their way to hell, isn't it? But the only measure of my evaluation of anybody or anything is that book. That book. And I can't go any farther than it goes. God alone sees the heart, but He said to us, by their fruits you shall know them. Isn't that what He said? Not with an infallible knowledge, but with a generally reliable knowledge. Oh, I could still hope against hope if I hear that that girl died, that perhaps the seeds of faith were yet there. I could hope that, but I'd be a fool to believe it and take any comfort in it. And some of you are fools taking comfort for some of your loved ones, because you've got no Bible evidence whatsoever that they've ever had good soil that has understood, received, kept, and brought forth fruit with what? Not with perfection, but with patience. There's a difference. It's a pretty practical application, is it not? And that's the first and primary one I'd like to make tonight. The only proof of a saving response to truth is continuance in bearing fruit. But you say, Pastor, what about the degrees? Well, they're there, aren't they? 30, 60, 100-fold. Could it be that this is essentially what John is talking about in 1 John chapter 2? Let's look at this for a moment. 1 John chapter 2. Notice what he says, beginning with verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. There we have little children. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known Him that is from the beginning. Fathers. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Where am I now? I dropped down. Write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. Then verse 14, I've written unto you, fathers. I'm sorry, I switched the two verses. So you have born ones, the little ones in verse 12, fathers in verse 13, young men, and then fathers again in verse 14. So you have this threefold division. And I don't believe he's talking about physical fathers and children and young men, for he says that there are spiritual indications of their development in these areas. The father is marked by one thing, the son and the young men by another. And so perhaps this is what our Lord is referring to, or there's a parallel here. Differences in degree of fruit. Oh, the repentance of some men is so much more marked than the repentance of others. But in every true child of God, there's going to be some evidence of real repentance. Sorrow for sin, a continual turning from sin. Some will have a greater sensitivity because, sometimes, of the very temperament God has given them. Most of the time, because they spend more time before that source of light and exposure, the Word of God, which reveals sin. They spend more time at the foot of the cross where the penitent heart is broken again and again when it views its sins in the light of the agonies of Golgotha and the terrible sufferings of Gethsemane. But in every true Christian there's going to be the fruit of repentance. Some may have little children, some may have young men, some may have father repentance, but it'll be there. and degrees of faith, according many times to the background where there's been greater exposure to truth, the kind of teaching to which one is exposed, which genders faith and feeds faith, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. And some of God's children are so starved for any solid biblical teaching, it's no wonder that their faith is weak. But if he's a true child of God, there's going to be that fruit of faith. Maybe only 30, but it'll be there. And the holiness, and the obedience, and the passion, and longing to do the will of God. Degrees, yes, but in God's name. Don't say there's a stalk that is rooted in good soil that simply stands there, fruitless. For this is a contradiction of the teaching of our Lord. For these are they which receive the word into good soil, who having heard, keep, bear fruit with continuance. Well, I'd hope to get to the second principle. We'll let that go for next week, the Lord willing. The only source of a saving response to truth is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, in which, the Lord willing, I want to show you from the Word, or that we might discover together from the Word, that understanding, receiving, and fruit-bearing are the supernatural work of God the Spirit, and that a good and honest heart is the production not of Adam, but of the second Adam, Christ Jesus. So that if we have any hope that we will be good ground hearers, we're shut up to God's infinite grace. And as we pray that others may be made good ground, that the seed may bear fruit, we'll be shut up primarily in pleading with God for men before we ever plead with men for God. And our greatest ministry then will not be horizontal but vertical. And I trust to amplify and develop that next week, but some of you will not be here. God in His providence may take some of you off the scene. If He does, I trust you'll not go to His judgment bar fruitless. For it's fruit or the fire. Every tree that bears not good fruit is hewn down. And I would urge you this very night to flee to Christ. Ask Him to take of your hard and lifeless and cold and unresponsive heart and make it good soil, that it might respond to the message of His grace and bear fruit to His glory. I trust that some of you will do what we talked about this morning. Think on your ways. How have you been evaluating yourself? You feel you're good ground because you look way back to the dim past and remember with warm, glowing affection some kind of response you made to truth. Would to God that He'd utterly blot out of your memory everything that leads up till today. And you look in tonight and say, what is there within me this very hour that testifies that God has made me good soil? What fruit is there of repentance, faith, holiness, obedience, and all of these other fruits? Let us think upon our ways as we saw this morning and then turn our feet to the testimonies of God. As you pray for your loved ones, your friends, will you begin to pray for them in the light of the Word? Don't argue with God. Don't you pray and beg God to do something for you when you're stuffing your ears to what He said. For the Bible says, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. That's a hard thing to say, but the prayers that some of you have been uttering for your loved ones are an abomination. Because you've been praying, oh Lord, bless Susie. She's been backslidden for 85 years, but God, I know she's yours, because I remember when she made the decision. Don't turn your ear from the law of God and then pray. You say, Lord, in the light of your word, I'm not God, but I see no fruit. And you've said, if there's no fruit, there's no life. Lord, bring Susie to see. She's a helpless, hopeless, deceived sinner. And bring her bowing to your feet in brokenness. So may God help us not only to hear and assent to, but apply His truth to our own hearts, our own lives, our own praying, our own witnessing. May we unite in prayer.